Well, let's start with a question today. Do you love a big party? Or is your idea of a good time more the kind of quiet evening at home? And while I do enjoy a party every now and then, I tend towards more of that quieter time, quiet evening at home with a book, maybe gather with the kids and some pizza around a movie, just quiet and taking it easy. My wife, on the other hand, is not having fun unless we've invited at least 20 people over to our house. Now, it's not a question of whether one is better than the other. Both of them are dynamics and pieces of the way that God has designed each of us as unique and individual people, and both of those aspects are to be celebrated. But it leads us into the next question I want you to ponder for a moment. Which of those two do you think that Jesus tended more towards? At kind of a first glance at the Bible, I would think Jesus kind of tends more towards that big party kind of a guy. I mean, just think about all the times that you see Jesus in front of these huge crowds, these huge teaching moments. Think about how wherever he goes, crowds are following on behind him. And even Jesus, with his more close, intimate group of friends, invites 12 guys into that circle of close friends. But if you look at the scriptures a little bit more, that you do begin to see these other signs that say there is this quieter side of Jesus. I mean, after all of those big teaching moments, what you oftentimes see then is Jesus who withdraws by himself to a quiet place for prayer. And even though Jesus invites 12 guys to serve in this group of disciples, many of the Bible stories that we have recorded actually involve a time when it's just Peter and James and John. And if you remember the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, that story happens because Jesus has sent all 12 guys off into the town, go get some food, go off by yourselves, while Jesus remained alone outside of town by himself. Well, today's gospel reading is one of those that suggests that quieter side of Jesus. It's a little bit of a strange text, too. I mean, of all the many events in Jesus' life that John has to choose from, if I were writing John's gospel, I'm not sure that this is one that I would choose to include. It seems a little bit offbeat and like it's not that seriously connected to Jesus coming to give his life for us, right? John's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and his words are God-breathed and divinely inspired and inerrant, so we need to take him seriously. It does show us something profound about Jesus. And the situation is this: Jesus and his mother and his disciples have been invited to a wedding in Cana. It's a big party. And if you think weddings today are a big deal and lots of time and effort and money goes into planning them, it's nothing like weddings in that culture. See, weddings today generally are only sort of an afternoon or an evening event. A wedding in this culture lasted a full week. And during that entire time, the groom's family was expected to provide all of the food and all of the drink that all of the guests were going to need during that entire time. It was a major undertaking and something that they planned for a long time. And to run out of food or to run out of wine in that situation was a major social embarrassment. Well, it just so happens that at this party, they run out of wine. And somehow Mary finds out about it and she comes running to her son, Jesus. Jesus, do something about it. They've run out of wine. Well, listen to his response. Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. I almost even hear it in the way he addresses her, not as mother, but as woman. Jesus is a little bit reluctant to get involved here. It's almost as if he would rather hang back and not have to be the center of attention all the time. And yet, confronted by this problem, Jesus chooses to act. He suddenly shoulders the kingship predicted by the Magi so many years ago. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? He tells the servants to fill those 6 stone water jars, 20 or 30 gallons each. And then when it's filled, to take some of that out and bring it to the master of the feast. And the master of the feast, when he tastes it, says, "This is the best wine I've ever tasted. Why don't you bring this out first?" And there's no indication of how Jesus did this. No special magical words or incantations. No special movements of his hands. The focus is not on the how. The focus is simply on the fact that it's Jesus who transforms the water into wine. Jesus sees this need and he responds. And then John concludes this passage in his gospel with these words. This, the first of his signs that Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The first of his signs, implying that there are going to be more. In fact, there are 7. John organizes his gospel around a series of 7 different signs, 7 different wonders, 7 different ways in which Jesus shows his power and his glory and does these miracles so that people can see him and know him and put their faith in him. So what are we to learn from this sign that Jesus performs? That Jesus is a party animal? I don't think so. I think the point of this text is that Jesus sees a need, and because he cares about people, he chooses to act, to respond to that need, to care for people in their moment of crisis. This is what it shows us. Jesus stepping into that kingship and responding to our needs. Robert Daniels, a pastor, writes about his experience working among Christians in Latin America and the Latin American practice of kinging. They took the noun king and they turn it into a verb, kinging. Well, what does it mean to king, to kinging? What does it mean? It means for us that we allow Jesus to be king. In Latin America, they envision the kingdom ruled by Christ as a place filled with singing and dancing and feasting. They believe the first responsibility of kinging is to allow God to turn the water of sadness and anxiety and stress and emptiness into the new wine, the wine of new life. And so as they begin each year, they begin with this practice of inviting each person to experience the grace of Jesus and to make a new start. But this practice of kinging doesn't stop with just having your own water turned into new wine. A second feature is that you also seek the same for others. It is to seek the welfare of others, to seek an expansion of this joy and peace and prosperity, to increase their station and their joy in life. It means to share the benefits of Jesus' kingdom that you have received from him, to care for the least and the last and the lost. So what would kinging look like in your community and mine? Well, in an interview a number of years ago, Madeline Engel, author of A Wrinkle in Time, a Christian, she shared about the art of wine hosting. She said that at the most basic level, the job of the wine host or the everyday Christian is to serve lavishly what has been given. In her words, the point is to be ready at all times to give and serve what God has given us, to manifest God's glory by reaching out with the ordinary through everyday opportunities. It may be that turning 6 jars of water into wine will be your given task, but I doubt it. On the other hand, it could mean turning your jar of peanut butter into peanut butter sandwiches for the homeless, or turning your voice into corporate praise on Sunday morning. So what would kinging look like in your community and mine? To help you further reflect on that question, let me offer 2 personal examples. First, of Jesus kinging in my life. Well, it's been a busy few weeks in terms of pastoral care emergencies, people becoming sick, ill, dying, various other emotional issues going on in their life. These seasons sometimes happen in the church. Pastor Mark is on sabbatical. Pastor Ron was feeling ill. Pastor Ben spent all of last week in St. Louis finishing up his last SMP class, and that left me. So I started beginning to shoulder all of this stress and burden of caring for all of these people. And I tend to carry all of my stress right here in my neck. Well, last Sunday afternoon, all of that stress piled up to the point that those tight muscles caused my shoulders to roll forward. And something happened in this one. There was this, what they call an impingement, and my arm wouldn't go up, wouldn't move. Well, a trip to the chiropractor put my shoulder back in motion so my arm can move again. But it was some time in prayer that helped me begin to sort through how and why I was feeling all of that stress. And what I realized in prayer was that I was acting like I was the king. Like this is my church, and it's my ministry, and it's up to me to care for all these people. And what prayer helped me realize was Jesus is the king. And this is not my church, it's his church, and it's his ministry. And I get to work as a worker in his vineyard, but the ministry still belongs to him. And as I allowed Jesus to be king in my life again, can I tell you that I had both the most relaxing and the most productive week that I've had in a while? And everybody who needed care still got cared for, and this sermon still got written, and I had more fun doing it than I've had in a while. Because I got the chance to relearn that lesson to allow Jesus to be king in my life. Not knowing me, I'll probably need to relearn that lesson again in the future. But when I allow Jesus to be king, when I allow him to go about that business of kinging in my life, then I don't have to shoulder that stress and that burden because he's the king and he's in charge. So that's kinging in my life. Now let me share an example of Jesus kinging in my community. In the community I live in Western Shawnee, most of people's material needs are met. They don't need peanut butter sandwiches. But what they do need is this. They are so busy and so used to going out and doing and accomplishing and achieving and earning. They're so busy doing all that stuff and focusing all that stuff that they don't have time or make the time to be in relationship with each other. People are so focused on earning that good grade or that business promotion that they don't have a network of relationships of support around them. And they wonder if they're not producing, if they're not doing something for someone, are they worth anything to anyone? And people struggle with anxiety and fear and depression and loneliness because they don't have relationships, because it's all about doing. And so one of the things that my wife and I have discovered as a way to bring the gospel tangibly to people is to just open up our home to people. We'll invite friends over, friends from church, friends from the neighborhood, friends from the school, friends from the Little League team. Just invite everybody over. Open up our home. Remember, my wife loves the parties, not having fun unless 20 people are around. And if it's cold like this, she'll put on a giant pot of soup and we'll just let people come over and be. And if it's in the spring or the fall when the weather is nice, we'll go out in the backyard and we'll start a fire and let the kids play on the playground and allow people the chance to just be. To be in relationship, to be in community, to know one another, and to be known by others, and to build these relationships. And in the context of those relationships, then we have this chance to talk about our faith in Jesus who knows us and who loves us. Now, to go back to the beginning of this sermon, when the party is over and the kids are in bed, my wife knows she needs to leave me alone for about 2 hours so I can recover. But we really do enjoy opening up our home to others and loving on them in this way. And we really do see it as this tangible way of helping people experience the love and the grace of Jesus. That's Jesus kinging in our community. Jesus' ministry of kinging began by the reillumination of a celebration that had gone dark. He wants to continue that ministry of kinging in your life and in mine and the lives of those around us. So may you receive the love of Jesus today, and may you begin to share that love with others. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting.